Scripture reading noted there, Acts 2. We're going to come to that later in the course of the message. We'll be turning to Acts 2, but for now I want to read to you from Psalm 16. Begin at the first verse. Note the preface there, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So far the reading of God's Word. I encourage you to keep it open as we make our way through the psalm. The verdict was in. She had a malignant brain tumor. The doctors gave her very little hope of recovery. Despite the seriousness of her condition, they immediately began aggressive treatments. Weeks in a hospital bed, memory loss, loss of hair, sickness from the treatments, and the thought that it may all be in vain. The questions: has the cancer gone too far? Are the treatments too late? Are my days approaching the end? How long will I suffer? If I do recover, will my mind be affected? Will there be side effects from the treatments? Will they hinder me from doing my daily work? Will I be a burden to others? What will my future look like? Brothers and sisters, every one of you is going to face unexpected and unwanted challenges. Some of us may suffer from cancer. Some of us may spend weeks, months, or years on a hospital bed. Some of us may feel the pain of arthritis, and some of us may endure chronic back pain. Several years ago, a grandson of a couple we know was in a serious accident. The young man was completely paralyzed from the neck down. Unable to walk, unable to shake another person's hand, unable to do the very basic things of life that he once did with ease. Nothing is the same as before. Perhaps you will never experience something so dramatic. Maybe most of your life will be smooth sailing. But brothers and sisters, everyone will one day come to the realization that his or her body is breaking down. Gray hairs begin to appear or disappear. It becomes thin at the top. Our bodies begin to take on a pear shape. Let's face it, we are on a downward escalator. With the passing of time, beautiful people lose their beauty. Muscular people lose their muscles. Athletic people lose their agility. Our bones become brittle. Our hearing becomes weak. And our reflexes become much slower. And even if we remain strong and healthy in our senior years, all of us will one day face the reality of death. Exercise, skin cream, wrinkle remover, hair coloring, and a healthy diet cannot keep you from dying. In light of all this, it's easy to become anxious, fearful, disturbed. Where can a person find real comfort? How can we remain peaceful within when there's so much pain and suffering in this world and in our own personal lives? Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks a very important question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the comforting truths of Lord's Day 1 were understood by King David when he wrote the words of Psalm 16. In this psalm, he speaks of our only comfort in life and in death. The psalmist sets before us, number one, our secure refuge. Number two, our contrasting relationships. Number three, our beautiful inheritance. And number four, our resurrection joy. Notice, first of all, our secure refuge. The psalm begins with a prayer to the Lord. Follow along with me at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Some commentators believe that David faced death. Perhaps his life was threatened by an enemy. One commentator suggested that the psalm may have been written when David was forced to flee from King Saul. Others suggest that a severe illness may have come upon him, or maybe he was suffering from the numerous infirmities associated with aging. Whatever the circumstances may have been, it is evident that David faced some kind of a trial and turned to the sovereign Lord for help. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David turned to the one who is sovereign over all. And he asked him to exert his almighty power to preserve him from this threat. The remainder of the psalm shows that David was peaceful on the inside. He wasn't anxious. The rest of the psalm reveals the peace that passes understanding, as Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 1, David cried out to the Lord, and in the following verses, he expressed the peace of the Lord. Congregation, sometimes the trials of life can certainly make us worried, irritable, weary, and restless within. How can you regain composure? In the midst of trouble, David found refuge in the Lord. He understood and believed the words of our catechism that he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. The peace expressed in Psalm 16 came from knowing, believing, and trusting the one who holds the universe in his hands. Look with me to verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Brothers and sisters, what is the most important thing in life? That you are healthy and well? That you are pain-free? No. The most important thing is that he is your Lord. Our peace and rest in the midst of trouble come from an all-satisfying relationship with God himself. All the gifts of God are secondary. Instead of being preoccupied with the gifts, David was preoccupied with God himself. Verse 2 goes on to say, I have no good apart from you. Another translation says, apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, you are my highest treasure. Nothing is as important to me as you are. In the words of Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Nothing in this life meant anything to David apart from God. He found no good in anything except as it relates to the Lord. The fellowship that his soul had with the Almighty gave meaning to life. Is that also your perspective this morning? Is the Lord your true fountain of happiness? Can you say, "You, O Lord, are my joy, my all in all"? My earthly possessions, relationships, even health, it all means nothing apart from you. You are the center of my life and the source of my stability. You are my Lord. I am your child. I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, if I did not have you, even the best things of this life would be valueless to me. If I gained the whole world, it would profit me little without knowing you as my refuge, my redeemer, my master, and my friend. Then secondly, the psalmist sets before us not only our secure refuge, but also our contrasting relationships. Our contrasting relationships. In verses 3 and 4, David goes on to express his unity with fellow believers, those who are also able to say, "You are my Lord." And in contrast to the unity that he experiences with fellow believers, David expresses his displeasure with the wicked and his determination not to be like them. Concerning his fellow believers, David said, go with me please to verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." God was his chief treasure. And all those who shared that priority were David's delight. David loved the saints, Christians. Those who loved God and were loved by God. He called them the excellent ones. His delight in them was an extension of his delight in the Lord. David could see a reflection of the glory of God in the attitudes and actions of his redeemed people. He could say, "When I look at God's people, I can see his work in their lives, and I rejoice in it. They are the saints in whom is all my delight." Congregation, how do you view your fellow Christians? One author said, I quote, "This is a spiritual matter, for it is a way by which we can measure our relationship to the Lord. Do you love other Christians? Do you find it good and rewarding to be with them? Do you seek their company? This is a simple test. Those who love the Lord will love the company of those who also love him. Those who find their good in God will also find good in those who likewise seek him." Brothers and sisters, when we look at one another in the church, perhaps we see a lot of sin and failure. But we should also see in each other the handiwork of God and rejoice in it. Every ray of God's glory reflected in the righteousness, love, joy, and peace of his people should cause you to say, "These are the saints in whom is my delight. I delight in those who delight in God." To be in the company of the saved is to see something of the character of God himself. The flip side of this is that David, the psalmist, is not able to endorse the actions of the unsaved or help them in their vain worship. Notice in verse 4 that he would not even mention the name of their gods. Look at verse 4. "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips." The result of David's relationship with God is that he has no spiritual bond with those who have forsaken the true God. They are not David's close soul companions. He is repulsed by their blasphemies. When he looked at the saints, God's people, he could see a reflection of the character of God. But when he saw the wicked, he saw a horrible distortion of what is good. David knew that if God is the only true source of lasting comfort, then running after another God can only lead to sorrow. Brothers and sisters, if the true God is the joy of your life, then you will love those who love Him, and you will be troubled by the values, desires, and blasphemies of those who are hostile to your Master. Christians are not at ease when they are in the company of those who embrace the gods of fame, fortune, power, and fleshly pleasure, or when they're in the company of those who deify material things. We repudiate even the slightest participation in the adoration of other gods, for we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all our sins with His precious blood and delivered us from the tyranny of the devil. Our closest companions are those who share our love for Him. And we call to remembrance those who have forsaken Him and embrace values that are contrary to His word. We remember their destiny. We remember their blasphemies. We come then to point number three. In addition to our secure refuge and our contrasting relationships, the psalmist also speaks of our beautiful inheritance. Our beautiful inheritance. In verses 5 through 8, David goes on to recount the riches that he has in the Lord. Follow along with me, please, at verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What is the inheritance in which he was content? It is the Lord Himself. You are my chosen portion. You are my cup. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the promised land. The land was divided up among the tribes of Israel, but the Levites were not allotted any share in the land. Why not? Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 9. The Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance. Although David was not of the tribe of Levi, he did not hesitate to say, I share that inheritance. The Lord Himself is my appointed portion, my cup, my lot, my eternal inheritance. The best inheritance is not a large chunk of land in Palestine. The most precious inheritance is the Lord Himself. In verse 6, David said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. What does he mean? What's he talking about? The portions of the land in Canaan were measured by line and distributed by lot. When David considered how blessed he was with God Himself as his inheritance, he said, the boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Without a doubt, I have a delightful inheritance. David understood that possessing the Lord meant more than anything else in life. He had the best inheritance a person could receive. Congregation, when we become anxious during times of sickness or at the prospect of death, is it because we are neglecting to cherish the beautiful inheritance that the Lord has given us? Is it because we are neglecting the comforting truth that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself is our portion? When the verdict is in that the cancer is malignant, when the doctor offers you little hope, when the tumor has spread and cannot be treated, then what is your comfort? Or what about reversing the situation? Suppose you return from your doctor's visit with a clean bill of health. You're exceptionally strong and healthy. Wonderful. No worries. No worries. But are you then resting your confidence in your health and fixing your hope on something that could change very quickly? When all is well, do you fail to cherish the inheritance that God has given you? You see, brothers and sisters, in sickness and in health, in hard times and in good times, in our youth and in our senior years, we need to entrust ourselves completely to the Lord and be satisfied in Him. Possessing God through faith in Christ means more than anything else in life. The Lord Himself is our inheritance because Christ, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all our sins. It is because of Calvary that we can say, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I am His, and He is mine." Then notice what David says in verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." In his time of trial, whatever it may have been, David did not panic. The Spirit of God counseled him, keeping his thoughts from going astray. In the darkness of the night, when he was all alone, the Lord used the truths of Scripture stored up in his heart for his comfort and encouragement. "In the night also my heart instructs me." Have you ever been awake at night with something on your mind? I'm sure you have. Perhaps your mind was spinning. You began to play out scenarios, imagining what might happen if. It all becomes rather jumbled and confused. Well, David teaches us here that we don't have to become anxious as we lay on our bed in the darkness of the night. The Lord gives us counsel. Verse 7, He corrects us when our thoughts are scrambled. He draws from the reservoir of truths from the Word of God that are stored up in our hearts, and He applies those truths in our hour of need. When we might be inclined to panic, God is there to sustain us with wise and comforting counsel. Dr. O. Palmer Robertson said, "He is different from all other counselors, because He can actually enter the secret chambers of your soul and apply the comforting reassurance that you need. Deep down in the recesses of your inmost thoughts, the Lord, through His Spirit, corrects your tendency to panic and flight. Turn your thoughts to Him, and you will see that He stands face to face with you at all times. He is no further than the breath of life itself. Because He remains at your right hand, nothing can disturb you." Congregation, that was David's experience as he lay on his bed in the darkness of the night. Because he set the Lord before him, because the Lord was at his right hand, the position of honor, David was convinced that he would not be shaken. This is security and comfort at its best. How did David experience it? Through a living relationship with a living God. "When the Lord is at your right hand, He is able to quiet your anxious soul in the darkness of the night." When you're under pressure, or when you're experiencing heartache, pain, and worry, the Lord is present to counsel you and to instruct you by His Holy Spirit. When the Lord is your God through faith in Jesus, when He is at your right hand, you will not be shaken. We come then to point number 4, our resurrection joy. Our resurrection joy. Please follow along with me as I read verses 9 through 11. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist speaks here of deliverance from death. But how are we to understand these words? David died and saw corruption. His body decayed in the grave. In Acts 2, the Apostle Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Psalm 16:10 says, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay." David's body decayed. How are we then to understand the words of verse 10? Well, according to the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, David was what? A prophet. And when David wrote the words of verses 9 and 10, he was prophesying concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus. Keep your finger in at Psalm 16 and turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts 2. Acts 2. This was the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the church, fulfilling the promise of Jesus. In verses 14 and following, Peter preached a sermon to the multitude which had gathered at Jerusalem. He assured the people that they were not drunk, as some in the crowd had suggested. Rather, the coming of the Holy Spirit was in harmony with the prophecies of the Old Testament. No, the disciples were not drunk. Then notice what Peter said in verses 22 and beyond. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," here's Psalm 16, Peter quotes this psalm, verses 25 through 28. Then go down to verse 29. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day," verse 30, "being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne," verse 31, "he foresaw and spoke about" what? "The resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." You see, in Psalm 16, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ 1,000 years before it happened. David knew that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ would not be abandoned to the grave, nor would his body see corruption and decay. Psalm 16 is a remarkable prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. David's body decayed in the grave, but the body of Jesus did not decay. Then perhaps you're wondering, if this psalm is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection, what then does this mean for David? And what does it mean for you and me? It means that just as Christ was raised to new life, so all his people will be raised to new life. As Jesus conquered the grave, so all his people will conquer. Jesus' resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Yes, David's body decayed in the grave. And our bodies will also decay in the grave. But as Christ was raised to new life and took on a new body that cannot suffer corruption, so all believers will have the same experience. David could not remain under the power of death and the grave because he trusted in Christ. And neither can you if you have trusted the Savior. As the head is not separated from the body, so the believer in Christ will not be separated from him. None of God's people will remain in the grave or remain under the power of death. Death shall not have dominion over us. Congregation, what a tremendous comfort this is for the people of God. Those who die in the Lord will rise to fullness of life. As the Lord did not abandon Christ to the grave, so he will not abandon you or your loved ones who have put their faith and trust in the crucified and resurrected Lord. Therefore, when the specialist tells you there is nothing more that we can do, you can look to your faithful Savior and say, "My days on this earth may be numbered, but I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave." But the x-rays show that the tumor has gone too far, and there is very little hope. You can say, "My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol." Brothers and sisters, when you stand by the graveside of someone you love, someone who has shown genuine faith in Jesus, you can say, "This is not the end." Today is 4 years since my brother-in-law went to be with the Lord. It's not the end. As Christ has risen, so my loved one will rise. He will not be left under the power of death. With body and soul, both in life and in death, I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As he rose from the grave, so I and my believing loved ones will rise from the grave. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? David certainly believed it, and it filled him with hope. Notice how he concluded this psalm in verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David believed that there is a path that leads to life. It is the path that Christ has opened by his death and resurrection, the path into the very presence of God himself, where there is fullness of joy and eternal pleasures. Congregation, when David penned the words of Psalm 16, Christ had not yet come. He was promised, but he had not yet come. David could only look forward by faith to the fulfillment of God's promises. But for you, the death and resurrection of Jesus is an accomplished fact. He has won the victory. The account of it is given in the Gospels. The tomb was empty. Jesus has risen indeed. Therefore, you can say with David, "My flesh will rest in hope." Yes, the gray hairs will come for all of us. We will experience frailty, sickness, and death. Our family and friends will take our body, put it in a box, and place it in the grave. But brothers and sisters, because Jesus lives in resurrection power, we who trust him shall also live. And in Philippians 3, verse 21, the apostle said, "He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." God's redeemed people will experience a marvelous transformation. The day will come when the lame shall walk, the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear. The body in which we have lived will be changed into the likeness of Christ's. This is the purpose that God had for his people from the beginning. Romans 8, 29, we read, "He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son." Conform to the image of his Son. And brothers and sisters, the most wonderful thing of all is that in our transformed, resurrected bodies, we will dwell in God's presence. And what does verse 11 say about dwelling in God's presence? In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Those who put their trust in the resurrected Christ will experience satisfying joys that last forever. All earthly joys and pleasures pale in comparison. They are fleeting and marred by sin. But the joys that we will experience through faith in the resurrected Lord are full, complete, and eternal. Praise the Savior, congregation, for the deliverance of our body and soul from everlasting misery. Praise Him for the confidence we have in life and the comfort we have in death. What a wonderful future for those who belong to Him. It is this biblical teaching that makes every Christian anticipate the dawning of that coming day, and it encourages us to sing with Wesley, the hymn writer, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till with thee we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Congregation, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Are you seeking comfort from temporary fleeting pleasures? Are you seeking satisfaction in people, career, wealth, toys, entertainment, or success? David tells us that there's a much better way. "I am His, and He is mine, and I will experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in His presence." Our catechism says, "Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life." Is that true of you? Do you have the assurance of eternal life? And having that assurance, are you wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for Him? Does the promise of eternal joy motivate you to service in the present? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Is that your confession? Brothers and sisters, Christ has conquered death and opened for you the path to life. Trust Him, live for Him, and praise His matchless name, anticipating the day when He will bring you into His glorious presence. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Let's pray.